would we all look like if we had no mirrors? Anybody look at yourself in the mirror today? Well, God's Word is a mirror. And it shows us what we're like in His sight. And His Word is a critic of our thoughts and our intents of our hearts. And so when you read His Word, I hope everybody does daily, but when you read it, don't read it saying, well, I know somebody that would be really good for. They really need that verse. Read it to allow God to criticize your own heart, your own ways, so that you can become more like Him. And He shows us what we're like. I've been reading through Ezekiel. And in chapter 14, very struck with the verses here. Let me read the first seven verses. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, sat before me. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and they put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of by at all by them? Therefore speak to them, say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart, puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Think of that in Ezekiel. They've set up idols in their heart. They set before their eyes that which causes them to stumble. And he says, repent. You have any idols in your heart? Anything that you have in your mind? You know, the Lord says, guard your heart above all things to be guarded. Don't let in what shouldn't be there, because that leaves the devil to be able to bring it back, set it before your eyes. But here, the Lord saw what was going on in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was far away in the captivity. This was going on in Jerusalem. Earlier in the book, he said, come on, let me show you what's going on in Jerusalem. These men, they're worshiping the sun. They have all these, I've seen it. God sees our hearts. He sees what we have there. He sees what we bring before our eyes to cause us to stumble. And he calls on us to repent. I was thinking of a couple examples in Scripture of idols of the heart and true repentance from it. First one was in the book of Genesis. And look at Genesis 37. This is about Joseph and his brothers. And his brothers were jealous of Joseph. Sometimes we don't think jealousy is all that bad. But look at verse 4 of Genesis 37. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Remember, Joseph had some dreams. Verse 8, his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 11, his brothers envied him, but his fathers kept the matter in mind. And verse 18 and 19, remember, he was sent out by his father to go see how his brothers were doing. And they saw him from a distance. He said, "Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming.'" Jealousy of their brother. Remember, the Lord, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, hated him because they were envious of him. They were jealous of him. Are you ever jealous of somebody? They're prettier than you. You think that. Or they're smarter than you. They have more education than you have. When you think about them, that's what bothers you about them. Sometimes people boast in lack of education. One preacher got up and he said, "I'm very ignorant. And I get ignoranter and ignoranter every day." And he was proud that he wasn't educated. Then you have others that are proud that they are educated. And they look down on somebody who's not educated. In the sports arena, you often hear of sports figures. One makes $20 million a year. Somebody else makes $25 million a year. And he's envious. He's jealous. "They're disrespecting me." So many different areas. In your family, maybe your brother or sister is a better athlete. Some people get up and talk about their sister and everything, everywhere they went. They said, "Are you the sister of so-and-so?" I won't mention any names. I know that's not envious when he says it. But people can get in. My brother and I, we were a year and a half apart. We were always competing. Who was better? Who was the better athlete? Who was smarter? And you know what? Jealousy, you let it in your heart, could easily move to murder. These brothers. Now Joseph, his father had given him a coat of many colors and he always wore it and walking around. You know, this was a family with two mothers, with polygamy, and often that breeds, even with David and Solomon, and multiple wives. Scripture said, don't multiply your wives. But it caused so much problems in their home and sibling rivalry that was there. And here to the point with Joseph's brothers, they wanted to kill him. Now, and they threw him in a pit. And some Midianites came by. And Judah says, "What profit? We're not going to make any money on this. Let's sell him." So they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. And you know, Joseph, the story of Joseph goes down into Egypt and he's falsely accused by Potiphar, his wife, cast into prison. With them, there's prisoners there with dreams, and he tells the dreams, and one's exalted back next to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has dreams. And God was working to bring Joseph into power in Egypt, and he interprets the dreams. And Pharaoh sets Joseph next to him, no one greater in Egypt. But what about his brothers? What about those that had jealousy in their hearts? Ezekiel says, repent. Had they repented? No. But for quite a few years, they brought the coat back to their father. He said, oh, an animal must have killed Joseph. And their father just for years mourned over the death of Joseph. They didn't care. They kept the secret between themselves. They didn't tell him what really happened. But God was working in their hearts. God caused them to come down to Egypt because they had no food. And when they're down in Egypt, look at chapter 42. Joseph recognizes them. He's the leader of the land. And he deals with them wisely to see if they repented truly of their sin against him. Look at chapter 42 and verse 21. He cast them into prison. Then they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw the anguish of his soul. When he pleaded with us, we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Chapter 44, or verse 28 of chapter 42. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their brothers failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Joseph had put their money for the food back in their sacks. When they opened it, it was there. He said, God's getting even with us. What we did to Joseph, now it's time to pay. They didn't know it was Joseph. They didn't know how God was working, to work in their hearts, because they had allowed the idol in their heart, put it up before their eyes. We got away with this. Nobody knows. But God was using these situations. It's interesting, my brother, my older brother, we had read the Bible in the home, but he wanted to have fun in life. And when he was in college, he wanted to really enjoy himself there. Got a job in New York City. My mother had given him a Bible. Underlined a verse, Romans 9, 10 and 9, a couple verses. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But he would come home to visit. And when something would happen to him, well, he'd fall and break his arm. And he'd come home and yell at my mother, quit praying for me. You know she was praying for him. And it was messing up his fun, his partying. My wife, when Joe would come in for the holidays and all, hey, how you doing, Joe? What, am I supposed to be miserable because I'm not saved? That was his response. But God was working. But I always told my wife, no, Lord won't use me when Joe gets saved because we fought all the time and we were always in conflict. I was wrong. He called me up one day. I was in Baltimore and he was very depressed. And he said, I have this verse in Romans. I don't understand it. What does it mean? And we talked to him, explained it to him. And he trusted the Lord and got saved that day. But keep praying for your lost loved ones. God will work. Well, that's the way in Joseph's brothers he was working. They go back to the father, and Joseph says to them, your youngest brother, if you come back without him, you might as well turn around and go home, because you won't see my face. And they run out of food, and they plead with Jacob, send us back down to get some food. And I can't. I lost Joseph. How can I send Benjamin? He says, if you don't, we'll all die. He says, if I die, we die. Okay, send him. Judah finally says, I'll be surety for Benjamin. But look at chapter 44. Joseph had manipulated that Benjamin would be the one who they would find the cup in his sack, and he had threatened it. He would be my slave. Somebody did that. He wanted to see. Remember before, Joseph was the favorite son. They were jealous of him. Are they still jealous of Benjamin? Benjamin was full brother to Joseph. Same mother, same father. Would they be jealous of him? Would they just give him up to slavery in Egypt and go back home with the goods? Look at Judah, verse 16. When it looks like the finger was going to be pointed at Benjamin, Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? True repentance. He felt what they had done to Joseph. He felt what they had done to his father. And he repents of it. Repentance, it's not just flippantly saying you're sorry and go on with that. Do you feel the grief, the sorrow, what you caused by sin, by jealousy? Can't speak peaceably. Always want to fight with somebody. Or people in your school, they're smarter than you, so you're jealous of them. And it comes out in your ways. Well, Judah, he says, how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of his servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he, also with whom the cup was found. But he said, Joseph says, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he'll be my slave. His brother, Benjamin. And as for you, you go in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. What about Joseph's dreams? They would all bow down to him one day. My Lord asked his servants, saying, how, or have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who's young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his father's children, and his father loves him. Would they give him up for him? Then you said to your servant, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father should die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will see my face no more. So it was when we went to your servant, my father, and we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But he said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, we'll go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One went out from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, calamity befalls me. You'll bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with me, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us. He'll die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I don't bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame for my father forever. Look at this real repentance, this sorrow for what he had caused his father, for his brother, the idol that was in his heart. God had judged the idol in his heart, and he saw it, and he truly repented to turn to the Lord. And we know how it turned out. Joseph reveals himself to them and saves them through the work of him being the head of in Egypt. See these men? They've set the idols in their heart to worship someone else other than me. Any other idol is false, counterfeit, lie. It will never provide you with what you think it should be. Another idol of our day, we see it in the life of David. In many ways, David was a very godly man. But he disobeyed what God had said about kings multiplying wives. And there came one day, the army was out in the distance fighting. David stayed home. And on his rooftop, he could see Bathsheba bathing, it says. And before, you know, the idol in the heart leads to setting it up before your eyes. Looking, lusting, leading to adultery and murder. He had to murder the husband, Uriah, faithful soldier. He takes Bathsheba to himself for wife. He had allowed lust to be an idol in his heart. You know, in our day, you don't have to go looking for it. It comes looking for you. The devil knows how. David was just happened to be out on the roof. Maybe it was just accidental. But Satan was there to put before his eyes what had already been in his heart and lead from one step to another. He was the most powerful man in the kingdom. Who's going to tell him? No. It's interesting. We play pickleball in Myrtle Beach, and there's a man there who has a house here and has a house in Denver. He was the head coach of the Denver Nuggets basketball. I've been assistant in a number of places. And he told me some of the players that he had, that he was the first one to ever tell them no in their life. These players were great athletes growing up, and they were always praised and honored and pampered and given everything they want. They make it to the pros. Nobody had ever told him no. What a shame to grow up and never be told no, that's wrong. If parents don't correct you, the Bible says they don't love you. They might as well give you a first-class ticket to hell. To grow up never controlling yourself, never realizing you must restrain the sinful tendencies of your heart, or the things you see, or the things you entertain in your heart, or the things that you can pull up from your heart to set before your eyes, and to see what it leads to. The destruction in David's family, destruction in so many families. This is the scripture is the manufacturer's manual, the user's manual for how to have a good marriage, for how to have a good family, to how to conduct yourself with your children in your home. And people throw it out and say, you don't have to follow that. Do what pleases you, what you like. Don't worry about it. It's better if you divorce. It's better for the children. Then they won't see you arguing. You know, they have all kinds of reasons for why you should disobey God. In Paul's epistles, he has specific words for families, for individuals in the family, for husbands, for wives, for children, for parents, for servants, for the family to be a Christian testimony to Christ. When you choose to ignore it, and you do it by starting with idols in your heart, and then placing them before your eyes. You don't have to just be single to be tempted. You can be married and be tempted. It's always there. But Ezekiel says, the Lord says, repent. You say, well, how do I repent? Well, look at Psalm 51. The same David. There was a prophet named Nathan who God told to go and confront David. And he told this parable about him, and David said, the man who's done that will surely die. And Nathan goes, you're the man. He's confronted with his sin. And David didn't say, off with your head. He accepted the word from the Lord. And David wrote this Psalm 51. And I won't go through the whole thing, but it's a plea to the Lord for forgiveness and for mercy, because he deserved what happened to him. He deserved more than what he got for his sin, what he had done to his own family, what he had done to Uriah and Bathsheba's family. And he says, create in me a clean heart. Verse 10, renew a steadfast spirit. Don't cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 6, he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts where those idols are. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. True repentance goes to the heart. He said, against thee only have I sinned. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's not just that you sin against somebody else. You sin against God. And true repentance gets to the point where you judge your heart, that you didn't guard the things that you allowed, things that you entertained, things that he sees, you're doing all of those things. Remember when the Lord was here on earth, he told them, you have the law. And the law says, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, he that looks on a woman in a lustful way has already committed adultery in the heart. The law said, don't kill. Jesus said, he that is angry with his brother without a cause, sin in the heart, he's already committed murder. What do you have in your heart? Allow God's word to judge you and to judge your heart, to cleanse you and to cleanse your heart, so you don't have to reap the results. David, he reaped the results in his own family. His family saw what he did. One of his own sons rise up against him and to take over the kingdom. And when Absalom dies and David hears about it, he weeps. Absalom, Absalom, I would to God I had died instead of you. Why did he say that? Because he knew where it started in his heart. He knew that he had brought those things, allowed those things to happen in his family. Don't entertain them. It's a dead-end street going down that road. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world has idols. Sex is always plastered everywhere, and it's an idol. Doesn't satisfy. It's corrupting the good, what God has given. You know, so many sins are just corruptions of good things that God has given. He's given them in the right place, the right time. We take them out of that and we corrupt them. We ruin them. That's the way sin is. But it starts, the devil knows, it starts in our heart. Don't guard your heart, Proverbs. Solomon said, above all things to be guarded. Don't let those things there. The last one I want to mention is money, wealth, the desire to be rich, the desire to win the lottery, the building bigger barns syndrome. As you prosper, you say, well, instead of sharing what God has given you beyond what you need, you say, I'll build bigger barns. I'll have great retirement. I'll do what I want. Please myself. Money is my God. It will, and you don't have to wait till retirement. People work hard at the job to make big bucks, thinking, if I can get that, that will become my God. That's my security. That will take care of all my problems. That will become my God. A God in the heart that you set up. It doesn't have to be an image, a statue, or whatever. It's money. It's the stock market. Somebody said, all those people in hell, they don't watch the Dow Jones average. They don't worry about the stock market. It's all done, gone, you know. What's most important in our life? Give God the place that he deserves. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Worthy of worship and worthy of praise is our God. It's an offense to him to say that anything else can be put on par with him. He's the great creator. He made you. He made you just the way he wanted you. If you're a man or a boy, he doesn't want you as a girl. If you're a girl, he doesn't want you as a boy. He made you just the way you are. Because your purpose here is to glorify him. Every one of us has different talents. That's why jealousy is foolish, really. We're all given different talents, different abilities. You can always find somebody who's better than you at anything and somebody who's not as good as you at other things. So there's always room for the devil to tempt you about jealousy. God made us just the way he made us so that we could honor him. And we can give him the praise and the glory. His work of creation, if there was a day when people should be giving God all the praise, it's now, because they have learned over and over how amazing is the DNA, that code. How amazing are the microscopic machines that cause things to work. They don't happen by chance. With some of the scanning electron microscopes they have, they now can see down at the level of atoms. And they can see how things operate. They find that where this one bacteria Its locomotion comes from an electric motor that works just like our electric motors. That took how long to invent, but they have gears, and it's actually incredible. That's going to happen by chance. All those parts have to fit at one moment of time to make it operate. And you're saying that all happens by chance? Right. The great creator. And then you take the telescope and you see vast power. But it's also, he's the great redeemer. He loves us. Think about that. He loves us. He loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. He doesn't want you to learn the hard way, maybe as your parents would say. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Eternal life. And what is eternal life? Jesus answers that in John 17. This is eternal life. That they might know you as the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Paul could say in Philippians, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. To think, people will say, you can't know God. To think that God wants to reveal himself to us, that's an amazing thing. And if we get a good look or get a good view of him, it will turn away the idols that we turn to. Look at last verse, Hosea chapter 14, almost the last book, verse of Isaiah, of Hosea. Verse 8, Ephraim, that was what they gave the title to the 10 kingdoms because Ephraim was the main tribe. Ephraim shall say, and they went off into idolatry. He shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. What is his antidote for idols? To see the living God. The early believers, when they went out preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians, he said that they had turned to God from idols. That they received the word that they heard, not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. The word of God reaches to our hearts, to where we are, shows us our need, shows us the greatness of the one who can meet that need. Our great Redeemer. He was the one who paid the price. He was the one who bore the shame. We should have bore the shame. We should have bore the disgrace. We should have bore what we deserved. Maybe nobody else knows about it. God knows about it. He covered all our sins. He took them all upon himself and took them all away, never to be brought up against us. Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. What a great redemption. What a great freedom. He covers through his blood. What a great cost. But he was willing to do it because he loved us so much. Somebody said, you are far worse than you ever think you were. The more you would know your heart, you would realize you're far worse than you ever thought. But God's love was far greater than what you ever dared to hope. And it was. And it is. Both statements are true. We have a great creator and a great redeemer. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for how great you are. We thank you that you are worthy of worship and worthy of praise. Lord, have us truly judge the sins of our heart. We think of the publican, who's greedy of wealth, could say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and truly judge himself and find justification. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask your blessing upon it. In your name, amen.